Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship today. Nice to have you here. What a beautiful day. Today is All Saints Sunday, where we remember those who have gone before us. When they send you to seminary, they teach you all these $10 words and phrases. But you know how a person can be the most wonderful at one moment and then all of a sudden says something that's really stupid or embarrassing or does something foolish? That's everybody in this room at one time or another, even your pastor. The $10 word is simul justus et peccator, at the same time we are saint and sinner. That was a key in Martin Luther's theology, St. Augustine's theology, and it's still part of our Lutheran tradition. We're at the same time saint and sinner. Jim, you can be the most wonderful, loving, caring guy, and then you'll go and do something real stupid. And me too. And you too. We're at the same time saint and sinner. Today we remember the best things of those who loved us. We trust that God has worked in them and loves them, and He promises all of us the gift of heaven. He loves His creation. So we're going to think about that in our prayers and our lessons today. Simul justus et peccator, at the same time saint and sinner. A couple of announcements. First of all, thanks for those of you who brought coffee. We'll leave the coffee cart out there this week. We don't charge for the coffee fellowship, and it's one way to keep the stocks up. And so thanks for remembering. I've got to remember mine this week. Second, there's blood pressures today, so have your blood pressure tested before you have the coffee. And next week is Neighborhood Care Group Sunday. We've divided our congregation into 28 care groups, little churches within big churches, 5, 6, 7 families that live in the same neighborhood. The idea was if we get a hurricane like that happened out east, or tornadoes or a bad winter storm, if you can check on 3 or 4 families that live around you and help each other down the road, make sure we're safe and look after each other, that's one way we can better be the church. So we're going to ask your care groups, who's ever here, to sit at the same table. So each table is going to be numbered next week. And sit there, and you'll get to know who your neighbors are if you don't know them already. And we're going to need some information like phone numbers and emails and things like that. So next Sunday when you come for fellowship, we'll ask you to sit with your care groups. You know who lives in your neighborhood, Shirley?
Few of them.
Few of them, okay. There might be a surprise there.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. I think that's all we need. Today the blessing box is going around. If you've been blessed, put an extra nickel in. Thank God. You know, we really have been blessed. I mean, you hear the hurricane and the horror stories out east, and you know, we might have a tornado where straight line winds go through, or we might have a bout of illness or something. But in the long scheme of things, we have life pretty good here. So if you'd like to say thanks in a special way, that's what that care box is for, to thank God for the blessings. Huh? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you have called us into your family. You have chosen us to be a part of you. And we have invited you into our hearts and into our lives. Some days we do really well in seeking to do good, and some days we fall short. And yet you love us and care for us and smile upon us. And so we give you our thanks. On this All Saints Sunday, we thank you for the memory of those who have touched our lives, whether it be parents or grandparents or brothers and sisters or aunts and uncles or teachers or someone else who has made our life a better place and made an impact. And so give us fond memories and fond thoughts this day. As we gather around your holy table, send your Spirit that we might be stirred to serve you well. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is Bind Us Together, 748. We'll rise during the singing of the last verse. Please turn to the order of confession and forgiveness in your bulletins. We open our worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God,
we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways in the glory of your holy name. Amen.
In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the community of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you have knit your people together in one communion in the mystical body of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Grant us peace to follow your blessed saints in lives of faith and commitment, and to know the inexpressible joys you have prepared for those who love you, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Please be seated as we invite the choir to sing their praises.
My heart in love and broke my name apart.
And
just a little talk with Jesus made me whole.
Hard act to follow. The first reading on this All Saints Day is from Revelation 21, 1 through 6. Here is a vision of the new heaven and the new earth in which God resides fully with God's people, so that mourning, despair, and pain have been eradicated. These renewing words from the God who spans all time are trustworthy and true. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." Here ends the reading. We will read Psalm 24, where the congregation reads the bold print, and where there's a bold R, they will read the refrain, "They shall receive blessing from the God of their salvation. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who dwell therein. For the Lord has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. They shall receive blessing from the Lord through their salvation. We may ascend the mountain of the Lord, and who may stand in God's holy place?
Those in
the purity of heart, who do not swear on God's being, nor do they pledge by what is false. They shall receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of their salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek you, O Lord, for those who seek your face, O God of Jacob. They shall receive blessing from the God of their salvation. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O everlasting doors, that the King of glory may become in.
Who is the King of glory?
The Lord, strong and mighty,
the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory? Truly the Lord of hosts is King of glory.
They shall rise blessing from the God of their salvation. Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel for this All Saints Sunday is found in the 11th chapter of St. John, beginning with the 32nd verse. Through the raising of Lazarus, Jesus offers the world a vision of the life to come, when death and weeping will be no more. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated. We sing hymn 767.
Thank you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Kind of a neat little tune, nice little ditty. You guys are singing well today, even though some of the folks are in the deer stands or out with family. Today we're going to talk about Jesus weeping. It was in the Romeo class probably 4 or 5 or 6 years ago now, where I remember asking the guys, maybe 20 guys sitting around the table, that the older they get, do you become more sentimental, more emotional, more, prone to tears and so forth? And everyone to a person, yeah, what's that all about? I said, I don't know. I'll check with my psychologist friend. So I talked with her and shared that with her, and she says, well, of course, that's natural. I says, why is that? She said, words that have been etched into my heart and into my soul ever since then. She said, oh, that's because the men are getting in touch with their feminine side. And I told that to the guys, and it was a corporate woo-hoo. And she said, besides that, the women aren't getting in touch with their masculine side. Well, what does that mean? That means they'll say things like, well, if the old fuddy-duddy just wants to sit in that chair and watch TV, I'm going shopping or I'm going on that trip anyway. She went on to tell me, though, as we talked more seriously about it, about a person that had come to her office just a week previous. His name was Pete. She said Pete was a man's man. Pete was a guy who never cried. He went through a failed marriage. And he said, you know, you win some, you lose some. He'd been at this, 3M or one of those big companies down in the city's Control Data. And they had downsized. He had been there like 18 years. And he says, well, downsizing happens. But then his mother died of cancer. She came in and saw her, this counselor, and he cried like a baby. And as they talked about it, he said that his mother had never told her she loved him. She had never hugged him growing up. And consequently, he had built around him a sense of control. You remember as a 10 and 11 year old little fellow, he would cry himself to sleep just protecting himself. But he had built this thing up around him. And in that office, when he finally shared what was going on, after he cried, and as they met a number of more times, he became a real person. I mean, he didn't have to be something he was not. He didn't have to put up a shell of protection around himself. And she said, basically, she was telling me that there's healing that comes in tears. When he cried, it broke down those walls that he had put up for so many years. So I've been thinking about that. You know, people cry for different reasons. We have in John's Gospel today the shortest verse in the Bible. If I ask my confirmation kids through the years to memorize a Bible verse, they'll always choose, at least there will be one or two that will always choose, John 11:35. What does that mean? What is that? Jesus wept. And they think they're so smart. Jesus wept. You know the story. I mean, we've read it here today. A man named Lazarus is sick. He's the brother of Mary and Martha. They live in a village of Bethany, a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. They're friends of Jesus. So when these two sisters realize that Lazarus is near death, they send word to the master who's out traveling. They wanted him to intervene. They wanted him to save their brother, just like you and I pray for each other when we are sick, or loved ones when they are sick. And for some reason, Jesus and his disciples didn't immediately hear or heed their summons. They stay for 2 more days out on the prairies before they return to Judea. And that was a 2-day journey from where he was. Now, you should know, another thing they teach you in seminary is that in Jesus' day, people thought that the life force stayed in a person for 3 days. So it was 2 days after he died, and then it took 2 days to travel. So he comes on the fourth day, and John mentions this twice. He wants the people, he wants you and I to know that Lazarus was dead. 4 days. 3 days, life force can stay. Fourth day, no hope. So he's buried already. And then Jesus arrives. It's Mary who meets Jesus. She falls at his feet and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then we come to a most touching scene in the story when Jesus sees Mary weeping, and the Jews that had come along with Mary, they're all weeping. He suddenly is moved in spirit and he's troubled, and he says, "Where have you laid him?" And they say, "Come and see." And here's where we read that Jesus wept. And the Jews say, "See how Jesus loved him?" Jesus did love Lazarus, and he loved Mary, and he loved Martha. And that should tell us one thing that we should always remember. Jesus is always moved when someone he loves is in distress. Jesus is always moved that way. Jesus wasn't crying because Lazarus had died. Jesus knew that death was nothing to be afraid of. That's what our lesson in Revelation is about. That's what the lessons that have come down through all of Scripture are about. We don't have to be afraid of death. It's part of the life that we all live. I will tell you one thing. This is absolutely true. 100% of us in this room are going to die one day. Look around. At first, that's a little spooky, but death is a part of our journeys, part of our life, part of the way things have been set up. So it's important for us to realize that Jesus didn't raise Lazarus from the dead in order to give Lazarus a few more years on life. He raised Lazarus in order to glorify his Father, to show that there was something special about Jesus. And Mary was right. If Jesus had been there, he could have kept Lazarus from dying. And he knew that he could bring Lazarus back. Jesus wasn't crying because Lazarus had died. He cried in response to Mary's broken heart. She hurt. And when his children are hurting, Jesus hurts. When you're hurting, Jesus hurts. We don't live in an impersonal universe. Sometimes we think we do, but we don't. And it may seem that way at times, that this universe is impersonal. But to the person with no faith, and I've got family and friends who have no faith, they say the universe is simply a cold, impersonal piece of machinery that's governed by certain unchangeable laws. That's their view. But those who trust Christ, and I hope it's you, and I know it's me, know that we're not alone in this universe. There is one who sees and sympathizes with our distress. I think last week or the week before we read in Hebrews, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." Jesus understands our pain. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Jesus knows what you're feeling, knows what you're going through. April 19th, 1995, I remember where I was on that day. That's the day Timothy McVeigh drove a Ryder rental truck full of explosives in front of the federal building down in Oklahoma City. The resulting explosion killed 168 people, including a bunch of kids in a daycare center. Across the street from that bombed-out federal building today stands a memorial of that terrible day. On the corner is a statue of Jesus. Now, it's not the statue that you see down in the Ozarks or the statue you see of Jesus in Brazil with his hands looking out, blessing the country. It's a picture of Jesus who's kind of turned away and his head is in his hands. And below, the inscription says, "And Jesus wept." Jesus does weep when his children are hurting. There are actually three places in the scripture that talk about Jesus weeping. This is one of them, at the tomb of Lazarus. A second is on Palm Sunday when Jesus triumphantly enters into Jerusalem. Just before he does, the scripture says that he wept over the city because of the unbelief of its citizens. As much as God loved him and showed them every day his love, there were a bunch of unbelievers, and Jesus wept going in. The third one is at Christ's Passion, when he's sitting praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, says the scripture. Ironically, Jesus might have avoided crucifixion if he hadn't raised Lazarus from the dead. That's what scholars tell us. They say because he became so powerful and so recognized that he could even raise the dead to life, the powers that be in the Jewish church plotted against him. They said, we got to get rid of this guy. He's turning everything upside down. Even more importantly, we should learn from this lesson is Jesus has the power to confront and defeat death. I mean, he can do that. Jesus wept. The people were present and said, see how he loved him. And Jesus goes to the tomb. It's a cave. They buried him inside limestone caves. They would dig a hole and then have a preparation room. And then inside the preparation room, they would have 8 or 10 spots where they would slide the bodies after they were prepared and seal them off. So you could have a family of 8 or 10 buried in each tomb. That's the situation here. Lazarus is inside the tomb, inside his own little hole. And Jesus says, take away the stone. The Lord. But this time there's a bad odor. He's already been there 4 days, Martha says. And the King James, I like what the King James says. But Lord, he stinketh. He's dead. 4 days. There's no life force. And he's starting to rot away. And Jesus says, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? And he says a prayer. Take away the stone. He says a prayer. And he calls in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And can you imagine a half a minute or 45 seconds later, out comes this guy with wrapped head and wrapped body. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus demonstrates once and forever his power over death in the grave. Jesus raises from the dead. I finished the biography of the Mayo brothers. Oh, this was a year or two ago. Will and Charles Mayo from the Mayo Clinic, huh? This is what Dr. Will said. He said, I have seen patients that were dead by all standards. We knew they could not live, but I have seen a minister come to the bedside and do something for a patient that I could not do. Although I have done everything in my professional power, but something touched some immortal spark in him, and in defiance of medical knowledge and materialistic common sense, that patient lived. Now, that doesn't happen often. I mean, such literal healing such as that. And why should it? Even Lazarus wasn't resurrected at the time the same way Jesus was. He wasn't even given a new spiritual body. That we will one day be given. Lazarus was simply restored back to life, temporarily given his life back. He was going to die later on. His body would wear out just like yours does and mine does. But Christ demonstrated his compassion to everybody who suffers in this story. He demonstrated his power to restore life, even those in the most helpless situations. So we have this wonderful story. The raising of Lazarus is a reminder for you and me on this All Saints Day that there will come a time when there will be no more pain and no more sorrow. There will come a time when there will be no more suffering, no more tears, according to our first lesson that Audrey read. And why is that? It's because at the heart of the universe, there's a God who loves us. That's our Christian belief. There's a God who loves us. So John in the book of Revelation says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the old order of things will have passed away. Two images ought to stick in our mind forever, Christian. Jesus standing at a friend's tomb weeping, and even more striking, the eternal God of all creation, wiping tears from his children's eyes. God's impersonal universe, I don't think so. We have a God who loves us and a God who cares. One last story. A woman named Ella Wilcox, riding the train, she noticed at the front of the train car, the viewing section, there was a woman who was sitting with people, and she was weeping, uncontrollably weeping. And at the back end of the car was an older gentleman telling stories, and people were laughing and laughing. She noticed that soon more of the people were gravitating toward the back of the train, back of the car, where the old fellow was telling stories, and the woman was soon left with one or two people listening. This is what Ella Wilcox wrote. She says, "Laugh, and the world will laugh with you. Cry, and you cry alone." That's where that came from. When you're weeping, you may feel alone, terribly alone. But the promise of Scripture today is that you're not going to be alone. There is one who weeps with you, who stands beside you, who wraps his arms around you. There is one who will one day wipe away every tear from your eyes. This one has power over life. This one has power over death. This one is Jesus Christ, and he has the power to call you forth from your tomb and give you life again. That's what the scripture lesson is about today. Our God is not an impersonal God. Our God loves us and cares for us and empathizes with us. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. This time we'll invite our ushers to receive our morning offering.
Let's everyone turn to 741. Let's sing this song. Yeah, Thy Holy Wings. That's a wonderful song. Seven. Is that what it is? Oh, you don't know. You got a different one. Thy Holy Wings. Can you find it? No, it's in both of them. 741 in the blue books. Please rise. Let us join in praying the offertory prayer on page 4. Holy God, gracious and merciful, you bring forth food from the earth and nourish your whole creation. Turn our hearts toward those who hunger in any way, that all may know your care. And prepare us now to feast on the bread of life, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. In communion with the saints of every time and place, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Ancient One, dwell in your church and in your people, and fill us with your Spirit that we may proclaim your saving deeds to a thirsty world. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
King of glory, the earth is yours and all that is in it. Renew farmland that now lies fallow. Transform barren wastelands into fertile soil, and bring new life from death. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Ruler of the nations, help us make wise decisions for the good of all and elect leaders who will use their authority to further justice and peace in the world. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of compassion, those who weep and mourn wait upon you. We especially remember in our prayers Ken Skoquist and Jeff Breeswitz, who have had surgery and will have surgery. Be with Dean Newman. Comfort Mary Kramer and Karen Reisnan as they mourn the coming loss of their mothers. We especially remember those in our lives who have touched us and need your healing hand. Be with them now. Be with them in their pain and sorrow. Wipe away their tears and give them hope in your victory over death. Hear us, O God. Lord of the feast, bless this assembly and all who seek you. Nourish us richly with your word and meal, that we may be signs of your living presence in the world. Hear us, O God. Heavenly Father, in this world there are many who are celebrating life and many who are hurting this day. Comfort those who are suffering the effects of the hurricane. Comfort those who are separated from family and friends. Be with those who are in nursing homes. Watch out for those who are on deer hunts. Keep them safe. And thank you for Phil Bray, who celebrates his 80th birthday this week. Continue to walk with him. Lord, watch over our loved ones wherever they find themselves and keep them in your loving care. Eternal God, the Alpha and the Omega, we rejoice in the lives of those you have gathered into your holy city, those who have died during this past year. Keep us in loving communion with them until we are gathered into the company of all the saints around your throne. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Into your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
Let's join in confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so we gather around this holy table with bread and with wine. We are reminded that this was Jesus' Last Supper. He took bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The table is set. Come receive the bread of life. Will the congregation please rise? The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen and preserve you unto everlasting life. Amen. Let's join in the prayer after communion. Let us pray. O God, our life, our strength, our food, we give you thanks for sustaining us with the body and blood of your Son. By your Holy Spirit, enliven us to be his body in the world, that more and more we will give you praise and serve your earth and its many peoples. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace. Christ is with you.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is 765.